Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
It's called Sermon on the Mount. Would you say that with me? Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount this morning. It's a 5-week series that we're doing. We're in week 4, and the Sermon on the Mount is a set of talks that Jesus gave at the very start of his ministry, telling his followers then and now what it looks like, what it means to follow Jesus in this world. And it's some practical, real-world wisdom, a blueprint for our lives on how we are to live in the kingdom of God. And so week 1, we looked at the Beatitudes and how we enter the kingdom of heaven, how we should be hungering and thirsting for Christ and his righteousness. And week 2, Pastor Miles, our lead pastor, he shared a message on don't worry. See, when you worry, it reveals a lack of trust and a lack of belief and value and faith. And then week 3, it was, but I say part 1. And Jesus in that was talking about how the scriptures say, do not murder. And it says an eye for an eye. And he flipped the understanding of what those scriptures meant and revealed how he has come to bring a new way of looking at those things. And the anger, we need to resolve it now and to get out of it. Otherwise, it builds up over time. And that we are to carry an opposite spirit. And if you miss those messages, you can get onto our podcast, get online, search Elevation Church Melbourne West, and you'll see all of our YouTube channels and all those things. Maybe you want to share that messages with someone, bless their lives, and to hear the word of God for them as well. Our series message is in Matthew 7, 24, and it says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We're wanting to be wise people. We're wanting to hear the words of Jesus, and then we're wanting to then obey and live them in our lives. And the scriptures say that if we do that, that we will experience the life that God has called us to live. We will experience his kingdom life. Does anyone want to experience what God has for you this morning in your lives? And we will experience that and know him in a powerful way if we will build our lives on Jesus Christ. My message today is titled, But I Say Part 2, Let Us Pray. This morning we thank you, God, for your presence and your anointing that is in this place. I thank you that we have come to encounter your power, Lord God, that we might know you in a powerful way in our lives, Jesus, that no matter the season of life, that we know we can trust in you and that our foundation is built upon you, Jesus, the rock of our lives. And so we thank you for that this morning in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Last week we looked at the portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus repeatedly says, you have heard it said, but I say. And he had these two passages of scripture that he talked about, you've heard it said, but I say. And he's making these statements and he's trying to get his followers at that moment in time in history and to us today in 2024 to inspect the foundations upon which we have built our lives. And he's challenging some of the beliefs that they have and some of the motivations behind the beliefs and the way that these beliefs play out in how they live their lives. And church, today we need to allow Jesus to challenge us and maybe our belief systems and maybe some of the motivations we have behind what we believe and how they cause us to live our lives. We need to inspect the foundations upon which we have built our lives. And the big questions as followers of Jesus, if you follow Jesus this morning, and if you don't, I'll give you an opportunity at the end of my message. But the big question we need to ask daily is this, are we building our lives upon God's word, his biblical truth, the Holy Spirit's leading, wise Christian counsel, or are we building our lives upon what we think sounds good? Or religious legalism, or the changing whims of what society says, or empty philosophies. And last week we looked at murder and anger and retaliation and getting your own back. And perhaps these are areas that you need to look at in your lives. Perhaps these are areas where God is asking you, what are the beliefs that you have in these areas? How are you acting out of them? What is the foundation that you have established for your life? See, we need to live Jesus's way and not our own ways. And this morning I would say to us, could we search our hearts? Could we pray to God today, this morning, tomorrow, this week, next week? Could we pray, God, reveal to me the attitudes of my heart, the motivations, my belief. What do I believe? Why do I believe? How am I living that out in my life? Reveal to me, Lord, the areas of my life that are not living up to your word and your Sermon on the Mount. And then God, heal us, free us, we pray. See, the Christian life is not just singing songs, coming to church, paying a tithe, doing all those other things. It is seeking God's kingdom first for your life and then aligning your life with what his scriptures say. That is the Christian life. The kingdom of God that Jesus preached was countercultural then and it's countercultural now. And the culture we allow to govern our lives is the culture that we really serve. If you want to know what culture you are serving, God's kingdom or the kingdom of this world, look at what culture you are allowing to govern your lives. And my prayer for my life, I'm up here too looking in the mirror this morning, and I pray the prayer for your own life as well, is that we're submitting to God's kingdom. We're saying, God, your kingdom first in my life, and that he is governing our lives and that his culture permeates our entire being, every single part of us, to the deepest part of our lives, that our life's service is knowing him more and pointing people to Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen this morning? Back in Matthew 5, we have two more of examples of "but I say." That's why this week the message is part two, because we're continuing on in the "but I say" statements. And so let's do what we did last week. We're going to read the first part of these passages of Scripture, and then we'll come back and unpack them some more. Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it is said," this is Jesus, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," and then in the second one, it's Matthew 5:33, a couple of verses earlier. It says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you," and perhaps today you're living your life in the "but I says," in the ways that maybe sound good in your life, but they're not the way that Jesus wants you to live your life today. I would pray that you would listen to Jesus. He's calling you to live your life his way. Amen. He's calling us to live the way of the kingdom. So how do we live our lives in the "but I say" rather than "you have heard it said"? Two thoughts this morning. If you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, today is pray and greet all. Pray and greet all, okay? This will make sense. Matthew 5:43 says, "But you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Just so you know, the tax collectors were like people really looked down on in the society. So if those people do that, you know, don't they even do that? "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" The context for this passage of Scripture where they're saying love your neighbor, hate your enemy comes from Leviticus 9:19-18. And if you go and read that there, it says in that Scripture, God says love your neighbor. And what they've done is that they've kind of taken that passage and added to it and twisted it and changed it a little bit and interpreted it. It says to love your neighbor, but it doesn't mention our enemy, so let's just add on and hate your enemy. Okay, that's what they've added to the Scriptures. But the Scriptures, nowhere do they say that. And sadly, in 2,000 years, not a lot has changed. There's a lot of us trying to manipulate scripture for our own way of seeing things. And unfortunately, there's been a rise in council culture and political polarization and all types of different things. And we now live in a world where people look to people who are like them and want to do life with them, but people who are unlike them, whether it's political persuasion, whether it's your background, whether it's your socioeconomic condition, whether it's your ethnicity, race, or any other types of things, and often will shun, even violently oppose, those they are against. But hate towards those who are different than us, those who are opposed to us, is not the kingdom of God. It's not what Jesus said. See, Jesus didn't just preach to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, as he says in his scripture. He lived it. He lived the example. We see on the cross in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Here we have Jesus on the cross, persecuted, mocked, spat upon, his name shamed, all these things that are happening to him. And yet in that moment, he loves him enough, he sets the example for our lives to love our enemies. How does Jesus say we're to love our enemies? He says we are to pray and to greet them. And so it might look a little something like this: God, these people, this person in my life, right now, every single one of us can probably think of a person that has maybe hurt us, that has maybe done us wrong, maybe in our past, maybe right now in our current situation. The prayer is that person, Lord God, I pray right now, would you bless them? I pray right now, would you reveal yourself to them, Heavenly Father, that they might know you, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, that God, that they would know you. God, would you fill them with your life and your spirit? It's a prayer that says, let your mercy and your grace fall upon their lives. God, move in every situation that they face in life and be with them, God, because I want to pray and love not just my neighbor, but also some that maybe I might call an enemy. See, when you pray for your enemies, it moves love past a feeling and to an attitude by which you live life. So you can allow love to be just a feeling that you do when you feel like it, or you can choose to live in the kingdom of God that says love is a choice that God has given to us as a free gift that we then choose to freely give on to other people as an attitude by which we live our lives. See, loving those who love you is easy. Loving those who don't takes a Christ-like attitude to be alive and operating in your life. Has anyone noticed that? It's easy to love your friends. It's easy to love your family. But it's sometimes hard to love that boss who hasn't given you that promotion and is unjustly holding you down. Sometimes it's easy to love our friends and our family or the people in our church. But it's hard to love that person who every time we talk to them about Jesus, they're very aggressive towards us. They tell us that, you know, you're an idiot, you're stupid. It's hard to love them. But Jesus says we are to do that. In fact, he takes it a step further. He tells us to greet those people who don't love us, to greet them. And today, maybe there's a relationship where offense has come in or you've drifted apart. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is calling you today to take that step to pray and to greet those people, to lean back into that relationship, to make the first move. Maybe there is someone at work or someone at school or somewhere that you go that everyone avoids, that is kind of like maybe an outcast. Maybe God is calling you to pray for and to greet that person, to love them. Maybe they're different than you. Maybe they have a different view on life. Jesus says, pray and greet them. And today, this is a huge part of the Christian life. This is a huge part. You know, God came while we were still sinners. God came even in the moment where we were, where humanity was his enemy. God still comes in love to reach us, and he's calling us to do the same. Praying for and loving people who have hurt, abused, and let you down, who have slandered you. And I know it's not easy, but God is with you. and God can change your heart. And the Christian walk is the prayer of, God, change my heart to enable me to do what you asked me to do in your scriptures. And as you change on the inside, there starts to be something that happens on the outside. And maybe there's a change in your heart. Your thoughts towards them start to change a little bit. Maybe the confession about those people starts to change a little bit. And over time, as God moves in your heart and you're saying, God, help me to pray and greet these people, God changes your life. See, we are to live by God's kingdom culture, not the world's. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. So that's number one. Number two, we are to live by our words. Live by your words. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or earth, for it is the throne of God. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. You tell me about that. You know, man, I wish, yeah, anyway, I tried many years, I've given up. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more that comes from that is evil. What's going on here? What's Jesus addressing? You know, on face value, it's like, you know, swear on things, you know, on God. Like, isn't that cool? Isn't that okay to do? Well, as always, when we read scripture, we need to look at the context, right? And there's different contexts that we look at. We look at who's writing it, who is the audience, what's the cultural significance, what's the historical significance, what is this passage of scripture in between, what is it saying? And this is the context of what's happening at the time. The Jews, the people who have taken these things and are swearing on the Lord and all these different types of things, they've taken this idea, these concepts, and they've built up a really complicated legal system around truth and especially around oaths and about when it's okay to make an oath that is actually binding and when it's okay to make an oath that is not binding. Right? So they've built up this whole system of when it's okay to tell the truth and okay to lie. D.A. Carson says this, for example, one rabbi says that if you swear by Jerusalem, you're not bound by your vow. But if you swear towards Jerusalem, then you are bound by your vow. The swearing of oaths thus degenerates into terrible rules by which you know what you can get away with lying and deception when you can and when you can't. Jesus will not allow this among his followers. If people will play such games, simply abolish oaths. He is interested in truthfulness, its consistency, and absoluteness. He wants the truth. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's not interested in pinky promises. Anyone remember the pinky promise? You know, and the kind of oath that they were practicing Jesus' time, we put in the phrases like today, you know, like we all understand oaths. We all understand lying. We all understand the big situations when, you know, you're lying. We all get that. But if we can put it into some things today at a lower level, at a more simple level, it might look something like this. You say to a person, we should catch up soon. How soon? Soon? 2 weeks? 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 months. You should catch up soon. Do we have any intention of catching up? Someone asked you to do something. I should be able to do that. I should. You know, we put the word should in there. It's like a get out of free jail card. You know, it's like the Monopoly because we haven't said yes, right? We say things like, I'll check my calendar and get back to you. Like, do we check our calendar and do we get back to people? And I got to tell you this week, as I was preparing this section of the message, I got pretty convicted because I use these phrases and sayings all the time. And not always, but sometimes I don't mean what I'm saying. And I'm going to suggest there's people in this room who are exactly the same. We say these things to people, but we don't mean them. Am I the only person like that this morning? No, you're pretty quiet. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anyway, the keys will come this morning. See, in James 5:12, it says this, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. See, when it comes to oaths, Jesus keeps it simple. He says, yes or no. Anything else above that is unnecessary. It comes from evil. And Jesus says, stop finding ways to let your yes actually be no and your no to actually be yes. Mean what you say. If you say no, mean no. If you say yes, mean yes. And today, you know, the question is, why is this such a struggle with us at time to have a simple yes or no? Why is it hard for us to let our yes be yes or a no be no? Why don't we say what we mean and mean what we say? And I think that it comes down to, I know in my own life and perhaps in your life, comes down to a huge thing that stops us by living by a word. It's people-pleasing. People-pleasing. Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? We want to please people. We want to please the people around us. And we when we're people who please, when we're people pleasers, we say things that we think the other person needs, wants to hear, regardless of how true they are. And that looks like agreeing to something we don't believe, or it looks like not agreeing with something we do believe. And the classic example today, and I don't want to be insensitive this morning, but the classic example this morning that we can do something like this is when someone talks about an unbeliever who's passed away, and please, I'm not being insensitive this morning, but who has passed away, and the person will say, they're in heaven now. And we might just nod our heads, and I'm not saying tell that person no, but if the question gets asked, it's like, well, they're not. And, you know, if we're Christians, you know, it's like, well, you make that statement. You can't make that statement because you let your yes be yes and your no be no. We know the truth. And so we're going to agree to it. Another example like that looks like maybe agreeing to something we don't believe in, or not agreeing to something that we do believe in. It could be in the workplace and something is being said, and for whatever reason, to please people or in our families, we won't stand up for what we believe to be true, or we won't disagree with something because we know it's to be false. In Colossians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I think a reason we work so hard to win others' acceptance in that we are uncertain of our own identity in Christ. We're thinking that we can find our identity in pleasing other people. We can find our identity in these other ways. And I think a less obvious reason that we have simply not committed to knowing God. And here's what happens when we commit and we know God, and we're seeking and we're hungering, thirsting after His righteousness, and we're saying, God, I want your kingdom culture upon my life. I want to truly know you in all of your fullness. When we start to get a grasp of the infinite goodness of God, when we start to get a grasp of the grace and mercy, the radical grace and the radical love that God has shown Him, we long to live and please Him above all else. And once we begin to know God through the Word, we begin to know who we are in Him. In John 12:42, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than they loved the glory that comes from God. They loved the glory that comes from man more than they loved the glory that comes from God, I'm standing here this morning praying, God, I pray that I would want more the glory that comes from you than I would want the glory that comes from man. This morning, I pray that you would be saying that too if you're a follower of Christ. Where do we look to gain glory from? Serving and being faithful to God, or pleasing others? Now, there's some foundations of your identity which are built upon others thinking well of you rather than knowing that you are founded and accepted in Jesus Christ. And this morning, God is speaking to us, and through these Sermons of the Mount, and next week we're going to finish this message series off, and we're looking at the foundation the rock. We're going to look at the man who built his house on the rock, and there was another one who built his house on the sand. But we believe, we're going to look at that. But today, maybe as we've been looking at these statements of Jesus, but I say, I want to ask you, are you asking Jesus, what is he saying for your life? Today in your life, you know, maybe it's these areas here that we've been looking over these last couple of weeks. Maybe it's some other area of your life. What is Jesus saying? And we can seek the wisdom of Google. We can seek the wisdom of some, you know, friend. We can look at all these places. We can look at substances, relationships. We can look at trying to achieve and have success. But what is Jesus saying? How is he leading your life? How are you not just adding him as a component to your life, but making him inside of you? I gave an example this week to someone who I was meeting with, and I was talking about how he runs a security business, and I was talking about how a security system, I imagine you can have all these add-on components to change the security system and, you know, beef up the cameras and, you know, maybe put in a louder alarm or have a call back to base function or, you know, call the fire brigade if it detects a fire or something along these lines of the security system, and you can add these things to the security system. Jesus doesn't want to just be added to your life this morning, church. He's not an add-on. He's the God who created all things. Through him, everything was spoken into being. He is the one who came and died for you that you might know the Father and experience salvation and freedom from your sins and a future in a place called hell. He is God Almighty. Deserves to be praised and glorified and honored. And he asks us, will you seek me? He asks us, but I say, I know you might have been brought up in a home where anger and hate and murderous thoughts was normal, but I say, I know you might have been brought up in a home where it was tit for tat, it was get people back, it was you were wronged, you're going to wrong them, but I say, I know you might have grown up in a place where it's like, you know, hate people, don't trust people, hate them. Maybe love people who are close to him, but I say, maybe I don't know what the culture was that you grew up in. I don't know what it is. And I pray it was God's kingdom culture, but maybe there's still some other parts there. And today, maybe lying was okay in the place that you grew up in. Maybe amongst your friends or your family, just a little white lie here, a little white lie there. Or maybe it was not standing up and saying yes, not meaning what you say, not, you know, not saying no to things that you know aren't truth. Jesus saying, but I say. And today I'm going to ask us to spend some time, and we're going to pray for people. I'm going to ask people if they want to come up this morning, and if you've got prayer needs, and maybe it's upon these specific areas of the but I say, you know, that you shall not murder, an eye for an eye, you know, love your neighbor but hate your enemy, or swear on Jerusalem. If it's any one of these areas, or you have another area that you need prayer for in your life this morning, I want to ask you to come up for prayer shortly as the team comes, and we're going to sing a song and do that. See, the world says it's okay, do what you want, but Jesus says, you may have heard that it is said, but I say. And today, if you're struggling in any of these areas this morning, hand it over to Jesus. Give it to him. Place it at his feet. Hand it over to him. Give it to him. See, the Sermon on the Mount is a blueprint for life, and it teaches us how to live in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, come on, listen to me, walk with me, obey me, come to me, listen to what I've said, read my scriptures, know who I am. Let me speak into your life, live your life following me, and watch your life flourish as we do that. Let's close our eyes this morning. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We give you praise this morning. We worship you and we thank you.